If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be studying from a passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament in the form of epistles. And the church at Corinth heard from this man of God as he wrote epistles to them, as he visited them. In the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if we keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's a very captivating thought contained in verse number 2. We don't want to pass over that lightly. He's talking about the gospel that they had received, the gospel that they had heard, and the gospel they were standing on. He said, "Now by which you are saved," and then that little word, "if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." By which you're saved, and if you don't keep in memory what I've preached unto you, you have believed in vain. I want to speak on the subject of a bogus conversion. A bogus conversion. I experienced a bogus conversion when I was 12 years of age. I went forward in a Baptist church, First Baptist Church of Roxboro, North Carolina, and I had no earthly idea why I was going, except I wanted to be 100% with my Sunday school class members. And I was baptized into that church, but it was a bogus conversion. I experienced a genuine conversion when I was 16 years of age. God opened my heart, God opened my eyes, and by His marvelous mercy and grace, I was able to receive the Lord Jesus Christ not only as my Savior, but as my Lord, and was baptized a second time. Really, you don't experience baptism a second time. If you were baptized and later on you were saved, you don't get baptized again. You get baptized because there's a difference in dunking and being baptized. Some time ago, I preached to you on the subject of the necessity of conversion. The necessity of conversion. At that time, my text was taken from Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, where our Lord said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Without conversion, a person cannot go to heaven. You can go to heaven without health. Sure you can. You can go to heaven without wealth. You can go to heaven without education and promotion, but you cannot go to heaven without conversion. Conversion is absolutely essential. The word conversion means to change. It involves changing from one thing to another, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul in that particular instance said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's what you call a conversion experience. I'm not what I used to be. I don't live the way I used to live. I don't think the way I used to think because I've been born again of the Holy Spirit, and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I've been changed from one thing to another thing. There will always be a change if a person has been saved by the grace of God. If there is no change, there is no conversion. And if there is no conversion, there is no salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in some of his great writings, made this statement. What do we mean by conversion? It is the first exercise. It is the first exercise of the new nature in ceasing from old forms of life and starting a new life. It is the first action of a regenerated soul in moving from something to something. It is a turning from one thing to another. You must be converted if you're going to go to heaven. Professing to be a Christian never has been enough. Professing to be a Christian is not enough. Conversion is essential. Change is essential. In this message, I want to preach on the subject of a bogus conversion, a conversion that is absolutely worthless in this life as well as the life to come. Let me ask you two or three questions. How much is a bogus $50 bill worth? Well, really, about as much as a bogus $1 bill is worth. Absolutely nothing. How much is a bogus credit card worth? Nothing. How much is a bogus promise worth? Not anything. How much is a bogus conversion worth? I use the term bogus because there are some conversions that simply are not real and genuine. Is it possible for a person to change his lifestyle and still be unsaved? Yes. Is it possible for a person to have a good testimony and still be unsaved? Yes. Is it possible for a person to believe and still be unsaved? Yes. 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 Our text is located in a familiar passage of Scripture where Paul presents the essential ingredients in the gospel. It involves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, there is a phrase in verse 2 that is extremely important. Unless you have believed in vain. You say, well, Brother Cozart, I believe. Is it bogus or is it genuine? Was it real or was it counterfeit? There is a thing called bogus faith. Then there is also that which is called a bogus conversion. A temporary conversion is a bogus conversion. If it doesn't last, it's not worth a dime. Are you listening to me today? If it doesn't last, if it doesn't endure, it's not worth anything. The Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." A genuine conversion will not quit on God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." If it is not being performed, most likely it is because you are trying to control the performance. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ save sinners, he performs that which he begins in them, and it lasts through their entire life until the day they stand glorified before the presence of the Lord in heaven. A temporary conversion is a conversion that does not last. Looks pretty good for a while, and then it fizzles out. It's bogus, and it is worthless. We have seen that very thing in this church. After 40 years as pastor of this church, we've seen a lot of things. But once in a while, you run into this awful thing called a bogus conversion, worthless. I've seen people before come down on church aisle on Sunday morning, make a profession of faith, and come back to be baptized Sunday night, but they were too drunk to be baptized. Something happened, did it not? It was bogus. It did not last. We've had people sometimes to come in and say, "Brother Cozart, we believe what you preach. We like the fellowship of this church, and we'd like to join this church." They come in on a Sunday morning, and you don't see them anymore. They're gone. Didn't last. A genuine conversion will not quit on God. Spiritual analogies of a temporary conversion. What does the Bible have to say about a temporary status of one who claims to be a Christian? Spiritual analogies of a temporary conversion. In the book of Jude, which is the little book I call the threshold of Revelation because it is the book that precedes Revelation. In the little book of Jude, there's only one chapter involved in it. And he gives us some analogies of people who've experienced a temporary conversion experience. Jude, look at verse number 11. "Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." He describes folk like that as molded bread, waterless clouds, rotten fruit, raging waves, and wandering stars. Those two last things are noteworthy. Those who've received or experienced only a temporary conversion They're like raging waves. The waves come in big. They come in strong. You can see them way out in the ocean and they're building up. And the closer they get to the shore, they seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And when they finally hit the shore, suds go everywhere. And so do the waves. You never see those waves anymore. You see more waves, but you don't see the ones you were looking at. They made a big splash. They come in big. They come in strong. And they're reduced to nothing. You see them no more. They're like shooting stars. They seem brighter than the other stars. Comets, for instance, are so bright, they catch attention, the attention of everybody. And then all of a sudden, within seconds, they're gone and enveloped into darkness. You never see them anymore. But when you looked up and saw them, say, oh, they're brighter. Oh, they're brighter than all the rest of the... Look at there. Isn't that wonderful? And somebody said, look at what, it's gone. Temporary. Temporary. Let me give you some scriptural examples of temporary conversion experiences. In the book of John, and you probably need to go there, the book of John, chapter number 6. The Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Let's begin in verse number 60. It says, many therefore of whose disciples... Whose disciples were they? They were disciples of Christ. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? Now, to read the context, and we don't have the time to do that, Christ has given them the bread of life discourse in verse 51. I'm the bread of life, which came down from heaven. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood, not using that in a literal fashion, but they must receive Christ into their soul as we receive food into our body. We believe that the food is good. We take it into our system. It in turn gives us physical life. The same way about Jesus Christ. We receive him as our spiritual nourishment, as our food and our drink. He in turn gives us spiritual life. And when they heard that, who heard it? The disciples. Now, there were more than 12 of them, all right? He's not talking about the 12 disciples here, but the others who call themselves disciples. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now notice the clincher in verse 66. From the time, that time, many, not a few, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You say, well, they were just backslidden. No, they had never slidden forward. They didn't know the Lord. It was an artificial conversion experience. It was a bogus conversion. Let me give you another one. In Matthew chapter number 13, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 13, verses 20 and 21. In this passage, the Lord Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven to a seed that's planted. And what happened to that seed? Some of it was called pathway soil in verse 4. Some of it was called rocky way soil in verse 5. Some of it was called thorny soil in verse 7. But notice in verse 8, other seed fell into good ground and brought forth. Not all the seed that was scattered produced. And it was the condition of the soil that kept it from producing. Now you find the explanation of the thing he says in verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. He explains that a little later on in the same chapter, verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He looks pretty good today. Amen. We've been really praying for him to come forward. And amen. This is one. He came forward today. Oh, he's going to be with us a long time. No. The next verse said, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I tell you what, my dear friends, I hope I'm not speaking actually to ears in this audience today, but this broadcast is going out all over the world because of technology, because of internet possibilities. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people today that got started off with a big bang and they fizzled out in a short period of time. Said, well, they just didn't love the Lord. You're right, they didn't love the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. It's what you call a bogus conversion, not worth a dime. I hope the serious look on your face indicates the seriousness in your heart. This is tough, dear friend. This is something that our churches need to hear today. I really, to tell you the truth, don't even know if there's any such thing as a mega church. By the time you thin them out, Brother Roloff said, there wouldn't be a dime a dozen left. You're welcome. Another analogy you might be interested in, saying the same thing, Acts chapter number 8. Eighth chapter of the book of Acts, verses 9 through 13. Philip was preaching in a revival meeting in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, the Bible says there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now here's a fellow in the church at Samaria that the people said, boy, he's a giant in the faith. This guy got it. I mean, you look at him and tell he got hold of the Lord. But look at verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Underscore that. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. To save time, let's go down to verse number 18. But when Simon saw, that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. That's what it says. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, your money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, and thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He said, furthermore, repent. That's a good word. We'll get to it in a minute. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Bogus conversions. Bogus conversions. Let me give you a quotation from 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. You didn't get that, did you? Let's read it again. There's some that hold faith and a good conscience, yet which some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. Of whom is, he calls them by name. You know, that's the reason they were after Paul. One reason why they got his head cut off. He's a little plain when he preached. He said, we're going to call names of them this morning. Who are they? Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto the devil that they may learn not to blaspheme. Bogus conversions. These two men sailed for a while and then spiritually they wound up shipwrecked. Their faith did not last. It was a bogus, temporary conversion. One other one. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul calls a man's name by the name of D-E-M-A-S, Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Dear friends, he walked with Paul. He preached with Paul. He prayed with Paul. And then he left Paul. He walked out on God. It was a temporary conversion. It was bogus. Now, number two. A counterfeit conversion is a bogus conversion. A counterfeit conversion is a bogus conversion. The difference between a temporary conversion and a counterfeit conversion. There's a slight difference there. A difference between a temporary conversion and a counterfeit conversion. A temporary conversion, listen please, something which results in the presentation of biblical truth. A temporary conversion is surrounded by certain elements of biblical truth. People hear the gospel and profess to believe it, but they do not believe it from the heart. They believe it with the head. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes, I do. Do you believe in the sinlessness of Christ? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he arose bodily from the dead? Yes, I do. Does that mean I'm going to heaven? May mean you're going to hell. Because you're not saved by what you believe. You're saved by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've approached him with your head, you should have approached him with your heart. Are you listening? It affects the head only. All of the above examples I gave you a moment ago were people who had heard the word of God. In John's reference, he talked about many disciples. They had heard what Christ had preached. And they said, this is a hard saying. We can't listen to it. But it was surrounded with scripture and truth. But they would not listen to it. What about the seed without root? What about Simon the Pharisee? What about Hymenaeus and Alexander and Demas? These men were surrounded by ministry of the Apostle Paul. But it never took. It never did take. That's a temporary conversion. Brother C.O. Jackson, God rest his soul in glory, and I'm sure he's having a wonderful time in heaven. Brother Jackson had a unique way of expressing great truths in the Word of God. He said, it's amazing people can look good for a little while, but you have to really work at it to look good all the time. And after a while, you just get tired of it and you say, well, I don't know about that, you know. it indicates a temporary conversion. Now, what's the difference between a temporary conversion, which is surrounded with Scripture, and a counterfeit conversion, something which is produced by that other than the presentation of truth? It is someone who's motivated by something, not just what the Bible had to say or the preaching and teaching of the Bible, but certain things motivated them to believe they were Christians because of certain things. Something which is produced by that other than the presentation of the truth. It involves things and experiences from which one deduces that he must have been converted. I must be saved because I wash my hands before I eat. You know what I mean? I take a bath more than just on Saturday. And you start deducing from that certain things. A person with a strong constitution. Oh, dear friends, if you'd listen to this. A person, and some people have strong constitutions. So others don't. But you can take a person with a strong constitution. He can bring about a change in his life. Yes, sir. Are you listening? He can quit cheating on his wife. He can give up his booze and his cigarettes. He can quit his lying and cheating and cussing and still be unsaved. Conversion experiences can be counterfeit. Not all so-called conversion experiences were real and genuine. Wasn't real and genuine in my life. I know I've been converted because I've been baptized and joined the church. You'd be surprised at the number of people who actually get assurance of salvation because they've joined the church. And there's nothing wrong with joining the church. Every Christian ought to be a member of the Lord's church. Every Christian ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But your being baptized and joining the church has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it comes or goes. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again. Born again. I preached for some time out in Hobbs, Texas. Not Hobbs, New Mexico, but Hobbs, Texas. Close to Roby and Rotan and Big Springs. Was out there for 2 or 3 years. And there was a certain individual that the Lord seemed to place him on my heart, and I would talk. Every time I saw him, I'd talk to him about looking to Christ and being saved. And you know what? He finally came forward on profession of faith, and he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And the very next day, he said to a neighbor, and I wrote it down. All these years I've had it. I hope this will keep the preacher off my case now. I finally did it. Now, will he please leave me alone? Boy, I'd hate to know I had to stand and face a judgment of God Almighty, and that's all I had to hang on to. I know I've been converted because I've spoken in tongues. If speaking in tongues were essential to salvation, and there was no interpreter present, then no one could be saved until the interpreter showed up. You're welcome. I know I've been converted because I can remember the time and the place. Conversion is not dependent on the time and the place. It is dependent on a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've been saved because of what I felt. Conversion is not dependent on what you feel. Surely there will be feelings when Christ saves you, but those feelings do not bring about conversion. I know I have been saved because I cried when I came down the aisle. Tears are not essential to salvation. Repentance is. Did you hear what I said? I know I've been saved because it's kind of dramatic, like the Apostle Paul. I don't think I've ever met anybody. I want to talk with Paul when I see him in glory. I don't think I've ever met anybody that had the kind of salvation experience that Paul had. There's some that have great dramatic expressions of it, and that be so. But you see, it could be dramatic, like the Philippian jailer who was asleep and he woke up from the earthquake and said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Could have been as quiet as Lydia's. The Lord spoke to Lydia, and Lydia responded to Paul's message of the gospel. Let me talk to you real quickly about the permanent elements in conversion. You'll find this in true conversion. These are telltale signs of a true conversion. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, and let me give you the quote, it is this, "And how," Paul says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks," watch it now, "repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These two essential elements in conversion are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. These are the only two essential elements in conversion. Not baptism, not tongues, not the time and place, not the feeling, not the crying, but repentance and faith. Essential to legitimate, genuine conversion. Strange, isn't it? Repentance is always listed first. It's not faith and repentance, but repentance and faith. The first preacher in the New Testament, John the Baptist, was the first one to preach it. In Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The second preacher in the New Testament was Jesus Christ, who preached it. And incidentally, this was the first public message of Jesus Christ in Mark 1:15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repentance and faith. Paul preached it in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, 'What shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin.'" Isn't that strange how repentance always led the sentence? Repent, repent. Paul preached it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "God commandeth all men everywhere" to what? To repent. To repent. Why must repentance come first? Why must repentance come first? The Bible says in Galatians 3:24, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." The major purpose of God giving the law was to convince men, as a schoolmaster would teach a lesson, you need to come to Christ for salvation. You can't earn salvation by keeping the law. Man must be justified by faith. Why should people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not because we're sinners and lawbreakers? If there is no sin, there's no need of a Savior. It is the law that gives evidence of our sins and works repentance. This is why man will never be saved until he repents. Then he exercises faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great evangelistic marvel that God used to rock a nation, George Whitefield, made this statement, "Even my repentings need to be repented of." Even my repentings need to be repented of. Unless you believed in vain. Vain faith is faith with no repentance. Bogus conversions. I'm not here to talk you into salvation, and I'm not here to talk you out of salvation. I'm here to try and preach what the Bible plainly teaches about bogus, counterfeit conversion experiences. They're not all real. And if you're here today without Christ, you probably know that. If you don't, and you're one of God's own, He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come for the goats, He came for the sheep. Every one of His sheep will be brought in, but I'll tell you what, they'll be brought in through repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go through the rest of your life doubting and fearing and wondering, was I really saved or not? You can know you're saved when you do it God's way, trusting Christ and repenting. One other thing, and that's it. And that other thing is this. From a human standpoint, sometimes it's easier to have faith than it is to have repentance. Because you know what? To have repentance, you start off with the first grade in God's school, and that is, I'm wrong. I was born wrong. I live wrong. I make the wrong decisions. There's uncleanness in my heart and in my life. And I'm going to be honest, oh God, I am a sinner. But if you'll be my Savior and trusting in you, it's going to be different. I want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to be a different mom. I want to be a different dad. Hey, I want to be a different young person. I don't want to do this and do that because everybody in school is doing it. I want to do, oh God, what you want me to do. That's genuine. I think maybe, I don't know, that might be why the Lord said that the road to hell is heavily populated, but the road to heaven, few there be that find it. May God enable you to find true Bible conversion today. And may He help me to find true Bible conversion. All right, let's stand, please, for prayer.